If you'll take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1. Just a minute, we'll be continuing on in our study of Philippians 1. If you were here last week or not, our theme for the book of Philippians is joyful unity in Christ. Paul is writing from Rome, where he's in prison. He's waiting trial for before Nero, before being a Christian. For being one who spreads the gospel, he's appealed unto Rome, and now he awaits the word there. And while he's waiting, he writes this letter back to the Philippians. And he talks about having joy, which is kind of a strange topic for a guy who's in prison to have joy. But today we're going to start to unpack some of the reasons why there is joy in the life of Paul. Even though he's in prison, he talks of unity in Christ. Last week, we looked at his opening statement about being a servant of God. Writing to the saints, those who are in Christ, those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so, as he writes to those in Christ, we'll see today even again some of the unity that we have in Jesus Christ. How, because we know him as our Savior and our God, we can be unified together. Before we jump in to today's passage, we'll be looking at verses 3 through 8. Let's ask God's blessing on our time here. Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. We thank you for your word and its power to change our lives. We ask today that you would help us to come right now with hearts ready and open to hear. Lord, would you guide my words today? May they be your word and not mine. In that, may I not get in the way. And Lord, may I not say something you would have not said here today. And Lord, we ask now that you would use your word in the hearts of each and every hearer today. Be with our kids today as they are in children's church even. May you use your word in their hearts today as well. In your name we pray. Amen. I don't know if you've ever come to prayer meeting or gone to prayer meeting at a church, or maybe outside of church you've been praying with someone, and as you sat there and you prayed with them, you thought to yourself, wow, I wish I could pray like that. Anybody ever had that experience before? Where it's just, as you sat there listening to that person talk to God, that's exactly what they were doing. They were talking to God. And you realize at that point that they just know him so well. Well, in a way, we're going to have a time to sit with Paul over the next couple of weeks as he prays. Can you imagine sitting, listening to the Apostle Paul pray? I think if I sat and listened to the Apostle Paul pray, I might quit praying, right? Because this is a guy who was so committed to Christ, whom God spoke to, revealed his word to, for him to write down. Just to imagine what it was like to hear him pray. Well, he records for us here in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, one of his prayers. In fact, it was the prayer that he prayed for and about the Philippians. And really, honestly, today we were going to look at all of those verses, all nine verses. But then as I began to write the message this week, realized we had just way too much material. So we're going to split it into two pieces. So this week, we're going to look at the first part of his prayer, and next week we'll look at the second part of his prayer. And today, we see the praise that Paul gives for his friends in Philippi. We see thanksgiving for faithful friends in God. Paul records his highest praise to God for the Philippians, and then he follows by several requests there. And we see today that thankfulness for godly friends produces joy. Thankfulness for godly friends produces joy in our lives. And really, here's the thing we have to understand. We'll look at the verses here in just a minute. As Paul prays, both in his thankfulness and in his requests for them, it really is, they're like building blocks. I don't know if some of you saw yesterday or last night, I put a picture up on Facebook of Caleb, my son. He's almost six. He'll be six in a little under 2 weeks. And so for Christmas, from my mom, he got a 1,200-piece Lego pirate ship. Okay, I think those of you who've helped me move in know it's well stated. We really love Legos in our house. Okay, like a lot. And so over the last couple of weeks, he and I have been working on this pirate ship. I mean, he and I'm the coach he's been building. I had to sit on myself a couple times, right? And so as you build something like this pirate ship, it's very intricate. There's a lot of details. But you don't start at the end, right, and work your way back. You start at the beginning and you build up. It gets bigger, right? It starts with small pieces. Paul's prayer works a lot in the same way. It all builds on itself. As we take each verse and consider it, you'll see that the pieces kind of add up. And as Paul next week prays these requests for the Philippians, all the pieces have to line up in the order that they're there. And so we're going to consider that piece by piece. And as you can imagine, taking a prayer and like separating out into an outline is it's a little difficult, right? It's not going to be perfect because if you ever tried to outline someone's just praying to God. But we're going to consider that kind of in an orderly fashion, realizing that each piece builds on the other. But let's look here at Paul's prayer in Philippians chapter 1. Let's go ahead and read verses 3 through 11, and then we'll consider the first part today of his thankfulness for his godly friends there in Philippi. Philippians 1, verses 3 through 11, Paul says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always, in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." Well, let's consider today then thanksgiving for faithful friends in God. And again, we'll see that thankfulness for godly friends produces joy. And when we jump into Paul's prayer, the first thing we see is this idea of a consistent and joyful thanks that he has. We see that in verses 3 and 4 where he says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy." You see, Paul was constantly giving thanks to God for his friends. Every time he remembered them, he gave thanks for them. And if you're wondering about the timeline, it's been almost 10 years since Paul, on his second missionary journey, was in Philippi. And all those things we talked about last week that happened in Philippi, it's been 10 years since he's been there. But he never forgot them. And more than that, he never ceased to thank God for them. The church in Philippi wasn't perfect. In fact, as we continue on in the study of Philippians, we're going to encounter some of the issues that the church had there. Yet Paul was always thankful for them. And we'll see here, he's going to flesh out the reasons why he was thankful. But let's just stop right there and ask ourselves this question. How thankful are you and I for the people that God has placed in our lives? Do you realize that there's no relationship that you have in your life that God hasn't put in your life? Right? Or that God hasn't ordained or foreseen or in his sovereignty known that relationship in your life would take place. But more specifically, as Paul was thankful for the fellow believers there in Philippi, if you as a Christian ask yourself, how thankful are you for your fellow believers in Christ? You know, if we look around in our world today, we see a world, we were just talking about this in Sunday school this morning, even our own country is divided. How often can that division creep into our own hearts, into our own churches, even here in the United States? We let personality differences or faults in other people or other things that they do annoy us and cause division. You know, you can be thankful for someone without denying that they aren't perfect. You realize that? It's a lot like, in that way, it's a lot like marriage, right? You know, you're dating and you're engaged. It's all perfect and wonderful. And then you get married and about 2 weeks later, wow, you really annoy me sometimes, right? At least I'm sure, you know, that's what was said about me. Elizabeth is perfect. She never does it. But you can affirm, right, that your spouse has shortcomings, yet still be thankful for them and love them, right? In the same way, we can be thankful for fellow believers and still acknowledge, hey, you know, they're not perfect, but neither am I. God is still growing me. Instead, in godly thankfulness, you can choose to look past those things and thank God for that person. You can certainly be different from another person. You can certainly be concerned about them. And you know what? You can evenly, lovingly confront a brother or sister in Christ while still being thankful for them. Paul's thankfulness never wavered. He thanked God upon every remembrance of them. And we see that this thanksgiving that Paul has for them brings joy. In verse 2, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. This is the first time in Philippians we see this word come up, joy. It'll come up several times. The commentator, Phillips, said, remembering people who have blessed us is an effective antidote to criticizing and complaining. Bitterness, resentment, criticism, grudges, and such things like this are the opposite of thankfulness. Paul gave thanks. And furthermore, as he gave thanks, he made requests to God on their behalf. And we see that first instance there that brings joy. And we see that Paul's joy is found in thanking God for and praying for his friends in Philippi. Imagine Paul. Here he is. He's in prison. He's unable to do the things he wants to do. What does Paul want to do? He wants to spread the gospel. He wants to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. He wants to help plant churches. He wants to do the work of the ministry that God has called him to do. Yet he is stuck here in prison awaiting the emperor. But he rejoiced to go into the presence of God with the requests of the Philippian believers and the praises about them. Paul could have easily focused on his own problems and his own concerns, right? I mean, do you think Paul had a story to tell, a sad story? Sure, right? Here I am. I was out there supposed to be doing serving God, but he didn't focus on that. He focused on the needs and the thankfulness and the blessings of others that God had put in his life. Here, Paul emphasizes at the end of this verse that he prays with joy for all of them. And if you look through this passage, that word all keeps coming up again and again and again. Have you ever found it hard to be joyful and thankful for somebody God's placed in your life? Right? Sometimes we think, man, I'm joyful, ooh, thankful, oh. But Paul prayed for all people. As my pastor said growing up, all means all. That's all means. Paul was thankful for all of them. Is your joy found in praying to God? Do you find joy in bringing others' requests before his throne of grace? Or do we sometimes wish to see certain ones flounder about in life? You know, God, if you would just kind of teach them a lesson, that'd be all right with me. Right? We go through the Psalms and we look for those imprecatory Psalms that David prayed for his enemies. Right? You ever read one of those? It's like, wow, what is that? What is going on there? Maybe I could use that, right? But instead, we should be thankful and bring those requests to God. I don't know if you ever had this experience, but remembering the needs of others before God brings you closer to that person that you're praying for. That's why we need to pray together. That's why, like, when we come here on Wednesday nights and we come here to pray and we spend time praying with one another for one another, we develop that close bond with one another in Christ. Another commentator said, every remembrance of Paul's friends moves him to pray urgently for their needs. Every urgent request for them includes giving thanks to God for them. Giving thanks to God for his friends fills his heart with joy. There's the building blocks already, right? Those things build on one another. Paul gave joyful thanks for all his friends in Philippi as he prayed for them. And we see that he had good reason to give joyful thanks for them. And this is where we begin, right? Here's Paul. He's giving thanks. He's praying. He's finding joy in these things. And now we see first, he gives joyful thanks for, in verse 5, their faithful partnership with him. He says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. You see, there was a lot in common between Paul and those Philippian believers. Paul was joyfully thankful for his friends because they were partners together for the gospel. The word that you have translated here, fellowship, is the Greek word koinonia. Sorry, wow, that was bad. Koinonia. And the word means sharing something in common. The gospel had brought these people together. The gospel binds believers together for all of eternity. You see, there's this principle that God's word creates community. And so Paul was thankful for this faithful partnership they had in the gospel. I want us just to consider for a moment the church in Philippi. And if we remember some of the things that we talked about last week that went on in Acts chapter 16, we can kind of get a picture of some of the people who went to church, so to speak, in Philippi. A jailer, a rich merchant, and very possibly a former slave girl who had once been possessed. Those are the three we know about. What does this group have in common with a Jewish rabbi, an apostle called by and trained by God? What ties this group, if we can say it this way, of ragtag people together and more? It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the good news of Jesus. That he lived a perfect life on this earth. He died on the cross for your sin and mine. He rose from the grave to offer us eternal life. The gospel transforms us. The gospel unites us. Race, gender, money, prestige, none of it matters because all are equal at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. We all are sinners standing in need of a Savior. All who come to Christ in faith receive eternal life from Him. And all who come to Him have fellowship one with another because of their fellowship with Christ. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Have you ever stopped to consider the diversities of the backgrounds, the homes, the personalities, and more that are represented in a local body of believers today? How does a group with so many backgrounds, with so many views on life, with such diversity function properly? Well, it has to start with the same basis, the gospel. The gospel transforms us and immediately gives us something in common when someone else, and I can testify this to you, that this is true both anywhere you go in this country and anywhere else. Elizabeth and I have had the privilege to go on several mission trips over the years as we led teens on trips. And every place you go, you set foot in a church that you've never been to before, meeting people you've never met before, and sometimes speaking a language, they speak a language that you don't speak, and you speak a language that they don't speak, yet you feel immediately a connection. What is that connection you have in common? That you are in Christ. That He is your Savior. The fellowship Paul had with these believers came from the gospel basis, but it also came from the work of the gospel. These people worked together to spread the gospel there in Philippi, and Paul worked to spread the gospel even throughout the known world. You know, being part of a team brings people together. Maybe you've had the opportunity growing up to be on a team of some sort. We've had the opportunity to be on mission teams. Maybe you've played on a ball team, or you've been on a part of a team at a project at work. And when you come together and work together, there's something about that, right, that unites you. And once you've been through things together and you've experienced the same hardships, letdowns, or victories, you come together. And Paul, they had experienced, the church in Philippi and Paul had experienced these things together. Paul says they have been faithful from the beginning. He said at the end of verse 5, from the first day until now. Paul and the church in Philippi had worked hard for the gospel. They had done this from the time Paul was there until the time 10 years or so later that he had written this letter. They have been faithful, consistent partners in Paul's ministry. Paul had suffered much while he was in Philippi and after leaving Philippi. And no doubt the church there had had its own struggles in the work of the gospel, but they had no doubt seen great victories in seeing others come to Christ. God's work of the gospel creates community. As one author said, though, a Christian who willingly forsakes fellowship with other believers will inevitably be without genuine Spirit-given joy. When you're gone from church, from this body of believers, because of illness or a trip, do you miss it? And we've all had experience with that in the last year, right? Do you long to be back in fellowship with those God has given to you to labor beside? And if we willingly set aside the community of Christ and feel nothing because of it, that is a dangerous place for us to be. We need one another. There is joy in serving Jesus together in the house of God. There is joy in fellowship through the gospel that Christ has transformed us. And social media and online church services cannot take the place of human interaction. Yes, we can and we should use those tools to stay connected, but they cannot replace the church. Paul longed to go back to Philippi in person. And we should long to be back with fellow believers as we labor alongside them for the gospel. Paul was thankful for the Philippians because of their fellowship in the gospel, that which they had in common. But then Paul goes on in verse 6 as he builds, and he says, I'm also thankful for the work that God is doing in you. He had confidence in Christ's work. Look at verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. We see here God's good work in the Philippians. Paul thanked God for the Philippians because God was doing and would carry out his good work in them. And I want to ask us this morning, what is the good work that Paul spoke of? Well, it's that perfecting work of salvation. See, when we consider salvation, of Christ redeeming us from our sins for all of eternity, we really describe salvation in three parts. We talk about salvation at the moment that you trust God, you are delivered from the penalty of sin, and your eternity with God is secure from that point forward. Then we talk about this process of sanctification, that as you live out a new life in Christ on earth, that you are being saved from sin's power over your life. In Christ, you can say no to sin and yes to God. And then we talk about glorification, that when you enter eternity, you will once and for all be delivered from the presence of sin in your life and be perfect, just as God is perfect. Let's take a few minutes and consider that really quick here, this idea of salvation. At salvation, that initial point at which a person trusts Christ, they say, they turn from their sin and turn towards the Savior, trusting only in Him and His finished work. There's a new life. There is new life given to that person and a renovating process. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. At the time you trusted Christ, your eternity was settled. At the time you trusted Christ, you were delivered from the penalty of your sin. You don't have to doubt. You don't have to worry because Christ finished that work. But you know what? Salvation is more than a get out of hell free card. Salvation is a calling to a new life of service in God. And that's this idea of sanctification. Jesus calls us to be His disciples, to become more and more like Him each day. We can't do that on our own, though. How have you ever tried to will yourself to be more spiritual? How did that go? Right? You sin, and you say, I will never, ever, 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 ever do that again. And 5 minutes later, you ever. Right? You do it. In and of ourselves, we cannot. But Paul says in Galatians 5:16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We have to follow God every moment of every day, submitting ourselves to Him. And as we seek to follow God each day, He will change us. The work that God begins in your life at salvation, He will continue to do until the day you are perfected in Christ. Paul says that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. It is an ongoing work. God wants to change you. God will change you. Are you submitting to His change? You can resist the process of change and hold on to that sin. However, I would argue that if you are able to find yourself holding out indefinitely on God without consequence or without conviction, you need to check the eternal state of your soul. Because God, as we looked at last Sunday night in our study of Jonah, God pursues His sinning servants. God promises to make us more like Himself. He promises to change us. Now, He will not do it with us kicking and screaming. But if you know Him, you should have a desire to be like Him. And Paul says here that God never begins a work that He will not finish. That should be encouraging. You ever had a day as a believer you didn't feel very Christian? Right? Starts off in the morning with your kids, you know, really annoying you, and you don't react the way that God would have you to react. And you go to work and have a crummy day at work. You're not really a light in the testimony. You come home, you kick the cat, right? And you sit down and you say, man, that was just an awful day. I just didn't feel very Christian all day. Did you know that God still promises you that He'll continue to work on you? You struggle with sin. You gave in to temptation. And it felt like you were losing, but God has not given up. He's still working on you. And He will keep working on you, and He will keep completing His perfect work until the day of Jesus Christ, when that work is done, that idea of glorification. Because one day, Christ will return to call home His saints. And after that, He will return in glory and reign on this earth. The day of Christ is coming. And as a Christian, your eternity will look very different than your life here on earth. Praise the Lord for that. You will find yourself with a new body, rid of your sinful flesh, and you'll be glorified with Christ. And that's a promise from God. For this, Paul was thankful. He was thankful that God had redeemed, and he was thankful that God would complete His work of salvation in Philippians, because He always does. And then lastly, Paul was thankful for an established affection between him and the Philippians in verses 7 and 8. He says, just as it was right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. I really like to think Paul was Southern because he says you all the time. Okay? And in the South, we just say y'all. Paul held the Philippians close to his heart. The Philippians had stood with Paul, and he expressed a true Christ-like love that bound them together. Paul couldn't help but be thankful for them because they were close and near and dear to his heart. He held them close in his thoughts and his prayers. They were an integral part of him. Who has God put in your life as a believer that is an integral part of your life? This relationship had been forged by their support and care for him no matter what. We see that Paul here, he mentions his chains and his defense and confirmation of the gospel. As Paul is awaiting trial in Rome, the Philippian church stands by him. He faced the need to defend the gospel and time and again the public humiliation of chains for that gospel he stood with. Yet, Paul says, they were partakers with him. And that word partakers literally translates to the word co-participant. Here they are hundreds of miles away, yet Paul says, you are co-participating with me. These Philippians were in the work with Paul no matter what. No matter Paul's hardships, they were there to encourage. No matter the stigma, they were not ashamed. It is this loyalty in Christ that knit Paul's heart to the Philippians. They were established supporters of the Apostle Paul. They walked through the hard times with him. They supported him all the way. And Paul, again, emphasizes that they are all a part of this. He wasn't just thinking of some. He wasn't saying, well, you know, you four are really the ones I'm thankful for. Again, he says, I'm thankful for all of you. They had all been a part of this journey of vindicating the gospel. And now he longs to be with all of them with this Christ-like affection. He had the same affection and care and concern and love for them that Christ had for them. He desired with a godly and Christ-like love to be back with them in Philippi. He longed to be in their presence, enjoying their fellowship. The gospel creates familial longings for one another. Have you ever in your life gone through it with a loved one? Been through a really hard time? Have you ever been apart from someone you love and you come back and you're reunited? And while you're gone, you long to be with them? That hard time and those relationships that are forged in it forge a love that is unbreakable. In the same way, we should forge this type of love and relationship with our fellow believers. We can and should develop these types of deep, loving relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ. And these aren't relationships that are just based on, well, how's the weather? Well, it's snowing again. But they're deep, dig into your life type connections. This starts in our church. And it goes far beyond that. It is a genuine love and care that we become involved in the lives of others. It involves working and striving together for the gospel. And Paul was greatly encouraged and moved by these fellow believers in Philippi. As we circle all the way back around now, we've seen Paul's thankfulness for the believers. We see that thankfulness for godly friends produces joy. When was the last time in your life you thanked God specifically for the godly friends He had placed in your life? God's Word and the Gospel creates community. Here in Beaverton Baptist Church, you can find an incredible community created by the Gospel of Jesus Christ. The Gospel unites us and gives us fellowship, and we need to thank God for one another. But instead, in our own lives, how often do we let the differences divide us instead of being thankful? We become petty and rude or bitter towards others. We can love others as Christ loved, not excusing sin, but also choosing to be thankful. And thankfulness results in joy. People thankful for one another are united together for Christ. As Paul talked about that he was thankful for their Christian walk and that sanctifying work that God was doing in them, how is your Christian walk going? God promises to continue His work in you as a believer until the day you enter eternity. What is He changing in you? Where in your life do you need to grow to be more like Christ? Maybe you sit here today and you're like, I don't even know if I have a relationship with God. That is something you can settle today. If you sit here today and you're struggling with sin as a believer and you're ready to give in, just remember, God hasn't given up on you. He promises to do His work. He can and will give you victory over your sin if you will follow Him. And lastly, let's kind of flip it on its head. Are you the kind of person that Paul thanked God for? Think about all those things, right? Do you faithfully partner with others in the gospel? Do you seek to grow and change to be more like Christ? Are you partnering with others in the gospel no matter what it may cost? We need to seek to be the kind of Christians that Paul was thankful for here in Philippians. You know, sometimes in our culture, right, we have this idea of, well, this is just me. If you don't like it, see ya, right? That should never be the attitude of a Christian. We don't excuse our sin by saying, well, that's just who I am. We say, wow, that needs to change, and I can't do that. Christ has to do that in me, and we begin to seek His help. So let us be a church that is, like Paul, thankful for those that God has put into our lives and is seeking to partner with one another for the gospel, growing and changing in Christ. And then we'll see next week as Paul takes on this thankfulness and he builds on it and see those things that we need to incorporate more and more into our lives to be more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. God, again, we thank you for a wonderful day that you have given to us to be here. We thank you for Paul's words that you have preserved for us today. Lord, may you lay someone on our heart this week to be especially thankful for. Not just the spouse and the kids, Lord, those are people we should be thankful for already. Lord, would you lay that person on our heart maybe this week that we haven't been as thankful for as we should be, that you have placed them in our lives. God, would you seek to grow and change us that we can be those types of people that Paul was talking about here that are thankful, that he was thankful for. That we can see the fellowship we have with other believers, that we can see the work you've done in our own hearts and are doing in theirs. Lord, may Beaverton Baptist Church be a place that is united in the gospel, seeking to do your work and striving together. We pray now that you would watch over and protect us as we go home here in a few minutes and be with us tonight as we drive back in. Lord, may we again come tonight ready to hear your word. In your name we pray. Amen.